Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 6. Our text today begins in verse 4, Hebrews 6, verse 4, and we'll read down through the end of verse 8, Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it and produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would grant understanding now as we hear your voice. Lord, as we look into your truth, Lord, we pray that you would come, that your Spirit would take these words and that your Spirit would fill them with power. Power to convict, power to change hearts, power to give comfort and assurance to your people. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, our prayer is that we would hear your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. As Reformed types, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Some refer to that as once saved, always saved, but that is not the same thing. We believe in the perseverance of the saints. Westminster Confession 17.1 says that those God has effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit can neither totally or finally fall away from a state of grace, but shall be certainly preserved to the end and be eternally saved. I substitute a word there. Confession says, or certainly persevere to the end. But our perseverance is because God Himself preserves us. It is by God's power, it's His Spirit that keeps us in this state. When we speak of salvation, there's a past and a present and a future dimension to salvation. Salvation began in eternity past. It is realized in time. It is realized in time with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's realized in time for each individual as they come to believe in Christ alone for salvation. But Paul often talked about salvation in the future tense. You will be saved, Paul says, looking forward to the judgment, to heaven, to follow. So this passage today that we look at is probably the most disputed text in all of Scripture regarding the perseverance of the saints. We believe in the perseverance of the saints, as I said, as Reformed people. I just quoted you from the Confession. This very passage caused some in olden days to question whether or not Hebrews should even be allowed in the canon of Scripture. This seems to say that there are people, and there are denominations, and there are churches who believe this, that people who have been saved, that people who have been enlightened, who received the Spirit, can indeed fall away and lose their salvation. That there are some who express faith in Christ who do not endure to the end, who apostatize, who fall away and lose their salvation? Is this contrary to the confession? Is this contrary to what we believe? And on a personal level, much more important, can you lose your salvation? It's an important question for you, for everyone. Well, let's begin by noting to whom this word of the apostle, this frightening word, applies. The text says that the people in question have participated in five privileges, five advantages of the gospel of Christ. First, he says they have been enlightened. To be enlightened means to receive knowledge, to be taught. The people the apostle addresses had been enlightened by the teaching they received. They had heard the gospel of Christ. They had understood the fundamental message of the gospel. It's repeated throughout the New Testament. We see in the work of the apostles, we see in the work of Paul, this message is repeated over and over to people. Peter summarized it nicely in 1 Peter 1, verse 19 and following. Peter says, "You were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God." You know, at the very least, these people that the apostle addresses have an understanding of the claims of the gospel. Well, secondly, he says they've tasted the heavenly gift. Now, we all know the difference between tasting and eating, I hope. Tasting is something different from eating. Tasting implies trying a little bit of something to see if you like it, right? See if you want more of it, or whether you want to reject it. The psalmist said, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." These people the apostle addresses had tasted God's truth. They've heard the truth. They have been among those who worship God. They have tasted spiritual worship. They had seen God at work. They had experienced God's goodness. They had shared in this great privilege. Thirdly, he says they have shared in the Holy Spirit. I would point out to you that this benefit, this advantage, this privilege is in the middle. It's flanked on either side by two other advantages or privileges. It's central to the others. It is necessary if you participate in these other privileges and benefits. It's just goes without saying you're sharing in the blessings of the Holy Spirit. To share in the Holy Spirit is to benefit from the work he performs in and among God's people. You know, people can be in the church and benefit from the work of the Spirit without being a Christian. They can benefit from the hospitality, from the kindness, from the generosity of God's people. They can benefit from those things that are the work of God's Spirit by being part of that organization. The fourth advantage he lists is that they received a tasting of the goodness of the Word of God. We talked about tasting just a moment ago. They've sampled the Word. They've heard the word. I think the word choice is significant. He keeps coming back to this word tasting. They're not feeding on. They're not living on. They're not being sustained necessarily by Jesus Christ as held out in the word. Oh, they may have heard the word. They may have been convicted by the word at times. They may have been encouraged or comforted by the word of God at times, by certain expressions of the word. You know, people in our day and time, it's quite common for politicians to quote scripture every now and then as a means to make a point or to drive home a particular message that they're trying to deliver. You know, the word is called good here. The goodness of the word of God. The word is good. It's a source of goodness because, as the confession says, all things necessary for God's glory, man's salvation, faith, and life are contained in the word. That's where you find them. And finally, the fifth advantage, he says, these people have tasted the powers of the coming age. Now, in the apostles' day, the people to whom this letter was written, that would mean something perhaps different than it means to us. It could have referred in that day and time to the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. Healings, tongues, miracles, signs, and wonders. They would have been people who had perhaps witnessed these things or perhaps had been the recipient of some of these things. But it doesn't just apply to their day. The ordinary gifts of the Spirit are now used to build up Christ's kingdom. And those who have been in and around the church have witnessed these gifts, which belong to the coming age. They are a reflection of what's to come. And they are testimony of that reality that is to come. Now, the argument goes, and I've just given you these five advantages or privileges. The argument goes that anybody who has shared in all these privileges and advantages must certainly be a Christian. Therefore, what the apostle is saying is these people can lose their salvation. Christians can lose their salvation. But I would say, not so fast. In the first place, that would make the apostle say something here that is contrary to the great body of Scripture. Many places in Scripture say that is not possible. So that can't be the case. Scripture does not contradict Scripture. But in addition, I would point out to you that in this list, this impressive list, by the way, of privileges and advantages, there are two words that are missing. Look through those advantages. Find me the word faith. Find me the word believing. Now, I know there are many good pastors and many theologians who will argue against what I'm saying, who will argue that people who possess these gifts must be God's chosen people. They must be Christians. But let me give you two examples which may undercut that argument. First, back in chapter 3 of this book, we saw a warning against unbelief. Back in chapter 3, the ones who rebelled against God, the ones that Moses led out of Egypt, by the way, the ones who saw great miracles and signs and wonders done in Egypt. The ones who walked across the Red Sea on dry land. the ones who ate manna from heaven, the ones who drank water from the rock in the desert, the ones who heard the voice of God at Mount Sinai, the ones who received the word of God delivered by Moses, the ones who worshiped in the tabernacle. Those are the ones who rebelled against God. And the words of God that we saw back in chapter 3 against those people are quite chilling. God said, I declared on oath in my anger, they will never enter into my rest. These people received multitudes of privileges and advantages, things that we can't even imagine. And yet, God said, they will never enter my rest. But there's another example, probably even a greater example, if you will. A fellow named Judas Iscariot was one of the disciples. He was one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was chosen. In fact, he was esteemed by his disciple colleagues. He was made the treasurer of the group. And he was with Jesus for 3 years and heard the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. In fact, in Matthew 10, he was paired with one of the other disciples as Jesus sent them out on their mission trip. And Jesus sent them with these instructions to proclaim the coming of the kingdom, to preach the gospel. And Judas was blessed. He was empowered by the Lord, same as the others. There's no distinction made in Scripture. And they were to go forth and do what? Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure people with leprosy. Cast out demons. Talk about gifts of the Spirit. Talk about blessed by the Spirit. Talk about seeing and sharing in the work of the Spirit. But Judas betrayed Christ for a little money. His name is linked forever with apostasy. He represents the epitome of what it means to fall away. Never did anyone share in such privileges and yet fall away without hope of being brought back to repentance. You know, the Old Testament made a distinction. Not all who were in Israel were of Israel. Not all who were with Christ were in Christ. Not all who are in the church are of the church. You know, we talk about the invisible church. Many people disagree with that. But the visible church is all those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and their children, as the confession says. But the invisible church is within that visible church. And it's called invisible because only God can see the heart. Only God knows those that are truly His. You can go into some churches today and there's thousands upon thousands of people there. All supposedly who have professed Christ. Only God can see the truth that lies in the heart. These are the people that the apostle's describing. If they fall away, he says it's impossible for them to return. Now, I think we should make a fine point here about the word falling, because this causes great distress to many people who read these words, because we all fall into sin, right? That's a term that we use. But he's not talking about falling into temptation. He's not talking about yielding to some sudden temptation. I think there's a distinction there between stumbling and falling. We all stumble. We all sin at times when we should not, when we know better even. He talks about falling. I think of the words of Christ and talking about the foolish builder whose house fell with a great crash. The falling he speaks of here is those who have renounced the gospel, those who've renounced Christ. In the apostles' day, it would mean those who left the church, especially the recipients of this letter, the Hebrews, those who have left the church and gone back to Judaism. In our day, it's quite common. There are many people who renounce Christ publicly. They disavow any association with the church. They're openly blasphemous against Christ. They deny the truth of Scripture. And they turn to such things as Islam and Buddhism and witchcraft and atheism and agnosticism and on and on and on. Most such people who were once part of the church, who have now left the church and gone into such things, are very blasphemous of the church, of Christ, of His work, of the gospel, of the truth of Scripture. They attack God's people. They attack God's church. It's like Judas's rejection of Christ. It is a self-willed movement away from God. They have turned their back on God. And the apostle says it is impossible for such people to be brought back to repentance. Those who, by God's mercy, have been the recipients of such privileges as are listed here cannot be restored if they fall away. And the reason, he says, is this. They're crucifying the Son of God all over again. Those who have expressed a desire for Christ, who've participated in these privileges, in these advantages, and then reject Christ, they're no different than the people of Jesus' day. People who saw the miracles, people who ate the bread and the fish that He created out of nothing, people who heard Him teach in the synagogues and in the temple and out on the hillside, people who followed Him, people who cheered Him as the coming Messiah, the King of Israel, and people who a few days later joined in the mob and yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" There's no hope, the apostle says. They have held Christ up to public disgrace. They have exposed Him. They have assaulted Him. They've publicly rejected Christ. Those who once put themselves forward as His people, as His followers, and have publicly rejected Him, the apostle says it's impossible that they be brought back. And he drives us home with an illustration. Two pieces of land, he says. It rains on both of them. They're right here, side by side, and the rain falls from heaven on them. And they both receive this privilege, this advantage from God. The rain is necessary. If you have a garden, you know how necessary it is in the summer. And rain in Scripture is often emblematic of blessings. It's emblematic of the approval of God. Deuteronomy 32 compares rain to teaching, that is, to the word of the Lord. And it falls on the land, and one piece produces a good crop, and one piece produces thorns and thistles. We read Isaiah 5 earlier, some of it. And the ground Scripture said, was the people of God. And he lavished great care on them. On his vineyard, he lavished great care. He cleaned away the rocks, and he tilled up the soil, and he built a wall around it, and he did everything to protect it. And it yielded only bad fruit. And we read what he would do to such a vineyard. He said he will make it a wasteland. Here, in the apostle's example, the Lord blesses the good land that brings forth good fruit. But the land with the same privileges that brought forth thorns and thistles, and I would remind you, those words come all the way from Genesis 3. The ground is cursed and brings forth thorns and thistles, emblematic of the sin that is in the world. One piece of land is a testimony. It's emblematic of the blessings that they receive from God, the good fruit. And the other piece of land with the same blessings fall away from the faith. They produce works of sin and unrighteousness. And the illustration ends with these chilling words. The field of thorns and thistles and the end will be burned with fire, irrespective of the blessings it received. This is difficult, hard truth. And we confessed earlier, there is such a thing as false assurance. False assurance springs from incorrect assumptions about one's faith, which the confession styled as self-deception and false hopes. There are others who wear the mask of the hypocrite. They hide their animosity toward God, toward Christ, behind an outward smile and visible membership in the church. But all pretense will eventually be exposed. Many will expose themselves by denying Christ, by renouncing their faith, what the text calls falling away. And Scripture clearly teaches there are some who are members of the church who publicly confess Christ, who fall away. 1 John 2:19. John says they went out from us, but they didn't really belong to us. For if they belonged to us, they would have remained with us. I remind you of a little incident we saw illustration of, if you were with us at the Passover a couple weeks ago. John was the one seated at the side of the Lord. When Jesus said, one of you here will betray me. One of you who's received all these privileges and benefits and been with me all this time, one of you will betray me. And they didn't suspect Judas because they said what? I wonder who it is. I wonder who it is. Peter's going, hey, John, ask the Lord who it is. And John leans over and asks the Lord, who is it? Jesus says, the one to whom I'm going to dip this bread, if you're with us at the Passover, in the bitter herbs. The one to whom I hand this is the one. And he handed it to Judas. And Judas ate the bitter herbs. That was the last taste he had because he left. The Scripture says it like this. He went out, and it was dark. He went out from the presence of the Lord into utter darkness. And that bitter taste on his mouth is nothing compared to the bitter taste that's in his mouth today. This is the truth. To prefer darkness to light, to refuse Christ, to say, I tried Christ, I tasted this, I really don't want any part of it. That's to say that I am hell-bent on my own destruction. That's what you're saying. This is a sober warning, probably the most sober warning in all of Scripture, to those who think they'll taste a little and then just walk away. They don't walk away. They fall away. For the true Christian, let me say what you already know. Faith and assurance can be a very fragile thing. Your assurance can easily be shaken. And sin is the great enemy of assurance. When you sin, aren't you plagued by questions? Am I really a Christian? Why do I keep sinning? Why do I think these things? Why do I keep doing these same things over and over, even though I know they are wrong, that God disapproves of them? Doubt and uncertainty can certainly plague your thoughts. But the confession also addresses this. True believers, it says, true believers may have assurance of salvation shaken. Your assurance can be shaken by negligence, by falling into some special sin, by some sudden temptation. Yet they are never utterly destitute of that seed of God, the life of faith, the love of Christ and the brethren, sincerity of heart and conscience of duty, which by the operation of the Spirit may revive their assurance and support them from utter despair. Beloved, it is not that we persevere in our own strength. It is God who preserves us by His mighty power. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. A word that is hard at times, but a word that is Your truth. But a word that is full of comfort. For it's not that we were once saved, that we once signed a card, that we once said a prayer, and that we are eternally assured. It is, as we just confessed, it is Your Spirit who, in spite of our sin and the depth of our neglect and our uncertainty, lifts us up with that sure and certain truth that we shall never fall away if we truly believe, if we are Your people. And we will not be destitute of evidences of that, of love of Christ, love of the brethren, even though we may question our own abilities, our own dedication. It is You who preserves. It is You who will bring us indeed to salvation, to glorification. Those You have called. We confessed earlier, we read earlier from the Scripture, You will justify. Those You have justified, You will glorify. Thanks be to You, O Lord, for it is in You and You alone that we have our hope. And Lord, we would pray for those who are thinking, wondering, questioning, those who on the verge of falling away. Lord, speak to their hearts, we pray. Use Your church and Your people as a great testimony of Your grace and Your love for sinners, Lord, call them, we pray. Call them back from the abyss. Call them back from the brink of destruction. For, Lord, nothing is impossible with you. We pray these things for your own glory and honor. Pray them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.